Thank you, Brother Jim. I've been in missionary work now for about 20 years, and I speak in a lot of different places, some formal and some informal, some large and some small. This past year, I spoke to congregations ranging anywhere from 6,000 to 25, and that's a big range. And some very formal, but I still preach. And some where they get a little wild, and some places over in Georgia they get a little excited. And but I will say that I don't go anywhere, and I guess I've been here, I don't know, it's the only place that ever invites me back to San Antonio, but for a few years now, every year, but I'll tell you this, I don't go anywhere that I have any more fun than I do here. Amen. And, cause everybody just laughs at everybody else when they make absolute blunders. And it's the only place that I've ever seen that where people don't get mad except the Philippines. Now, when you get up in the Philippines to sing or something, you've been there, if you make a mistake, they just laugh you to scorn. And, you know, you'd swear that the person would never speak to those folk again. They'd leave the church and never come back. But they don't. They just come back and they get the biggest kick. I was down in Mexico, and the fellas were making some bricks, you know, and I was taking some pictures around this Catholic temple, and they wasn't pleased about it or anything. And I had my camera there, and they're making these bricks by hand, and I was backing up to get this whole thing in focus, and I stepped off of the steps and stumbled. And those fellas just absolutely died laughing. You know, if you break your neck and kill yourself, they'll laugh in Mexico. But you can tell a joke and they just look at you crazy. And so anyway, that broke the ice. And you know those fellas, boy, they come over there and they talk to me and they just, you know, because I nearly killed myself. Well, anyway, it really is. But I will say that I really enjoyed it. I'll be leaving tomorrow, and I really appreciate the privilege and opportunity of being here. And I always enjoy coming here. Couple of things I want to share with you before I get into the message tonight. I'd really appreciate it if you pray for us in a special, special way. Now, I hope you'll remember us regularly. The Lord's been laying some things upon our heart, and Operation Somebody Cares, some new projects that we're going to launch. We're still working on the postal project with Brother Milton that Lendell mentioned the other night. And 225,802 post office boxes in Mexico, and we're a little over halfway through. And we've been involved in this project now for about 4 years, and the Lord has really been blessing. We took the smaller post offices first because they were widely scattered. We'd reach in some of the outlying areas. Now we're coming down to places like Guadalajara and Mexico City and the larger cities, and when you mail the tracks into the post office, you have to mail tracks for all the post office boxes, and then you pay the total postage for that post office. So it's getting more expensive per mailing now, and so we have to build up a little bit of money and then launch it and then raise some more money and launch another one. And this last year, I brought back with me a telephone book from Mexico City when we were down there. Your pastor was down there, a couple of fellows out of the church, and we're going to launch a program to mail the gospel into these homes. There's a real problem in certain situations in Mexico. Only middle class or fairly wealthy people usually have a telephone, especially in Mexico City. They told me there was a 5-year waiting list to get a telephone in Mexico City. But if you've got a little mordido, you know, and you know the right people, well, you can get one. So consequently, wealthy people have telephones. But you don't reach the wealthy people with the gospel. You knock on the door, not the door, but the gate by the wall, and a servant comes. You never get past the servant. As far as you get, the gate, that's it, Doc. You don't reach the man. If you leave a track for the man of the house, they keep it. It never gets to the man of the house. But if you address a letter to him with his name and his address, a sealed letter, it goes to the man in the house. And I believe this is a way that we can reach some of them with the gospel. And so we're launching a project, and I'll keep you advised on that if you're interested in it, some other things. And I hope that you'll really pray for us, that God will really open some doors. This last year, we were able to smuggle some Bibles into Nicaragua, and we're going to be sending some tracts into Nicaragua and into Cuba the same way, just mailing them in, have people mailing them from all over the United States, and it's not illegal. There's nothing they can do. I don't know what's going to happen to the International Postal Agreement, but anyway, there's a way to get the gospel in if you seek to do it, and I hope that you'll pray for us. A lot of people have been wondering what direction I'm going in Operation Somebody Cares. I'm going in the direction that I've always been going in. We're involved in soul-winning crusades. Our main purpose is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm totally convinced of two things. That God has magnified His Word above all His name.
Amen.
And that nobody can be saved apart from the Word of God.
Amen.
I also am convinced that God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved.
Amen.
I believe that God uses absolutely the Word of God, the printed page, I mean the Word of God, the printed Word of God, and the personal witness. I believe they are hand in hand. I believe they're Siamese twins. I don't believe God ever intended for a gospel tract to supersede a personal witness or vice versa. I believe God gave us the Word of God. God has preserved it. I believe the Lord inspired Johann Gutenberg to invent the printing press. I believe God gave the printing press. I believe that. That's my own personal conviction. God has used that means to preserve the Word of God for multiplied millions and millions of people that it could not be preserved any other way. Not on the scale that it's preserved today. Not by handwritten means and not by handwritten copies. It has been used to preserve the Word of God.
Amen.
So I believe that. Now, that's where we're going. But recently we have made an emphasis on Roman Catholicism. And the reason for that is the days we are in. I believe we're in the last days. Satan is a counterfeiter. He originated nothing. Whatever God does, Satan seeks to counterfeit. The seed of conspiracy is the works of man. Adam and Eve sinned, and immediately they sewed fig leaves together. There are several things wrong with their skirts, or their aprons, rather, made of fig leaves. They were very, very insufficient. They only covered the front. They're just aprons. You know, their behind was still showing. You get the message? It only covered them halfway down. And when God came, He made what? Coats of skins and clothed them. Fully clothed them. Works are just totally insufficient to God.
Amen. Amen.
They never cover. There's no way to be saved by works. God had a nation. His people from Abraham were God's people, the Jewish people. God had a nation. Satan had a nation. First of all, the Egyptians, and then all the others. Christ came, Judas came. Christ has a church, Satan has a church. Satan's church is the Roman Catholic institution. Now, she belongs to Satan. She was originated and instigated by Satan. There's no, you know, there's no two ways about it. If you know anything about history, you know anything about Constantine, you know anything about Roman Catholicism bringing in all of the heathen practices and witchcraft from Semiramis and Nimrod and the sun gods and all the rest of it. If you know anything about all that bringing in, you know Satan has a church. And Satan's church has persecuted God's church.
Amen.
And they were driven underground. The Antichrist, according to the book of Revelation, will operate through the Roman Catholic institution. We have been deceived, we've been deluded in these days by many preachers into emphasizing and promoting the Antichrist as a primarily political figure. And that is totally wrong. The Antichrist is a religious figure. He is Antichrist. He is in the place of Christ. He sits in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to rule over a spiritual realm. The aims of the Roman Catholic institution are not only political but religious domination. They want to rule not only over the lives of people but the souls of men. Satan is an invisible being. Nobody's ever seen the devil, nobody here. He is a created angel of God. Therefore, he's invisible unless he manifests himself in visible forms as angels do, good and bad, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You cannot see them unless they manifest themselves. They're spiritual beings. They are from the spirit world. We do not see the Holy Spirit of God. We do not now see Christ. Henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. We see Christ through his church. He is manifested in his people.
Amen.
Satan is seen and manifested through his church and through his people. Christ takes the church out. Satan manifests himself through the Roman Catholic institution. Now, there is no way to identify the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18 as anything but Roman Catholicism. No way. It cannot be the historical Babylon. God specifically said that shall never be inhabited again. It cannot be that. Besides, the scripture plainly says that it is mystery Babylon.
Amen.
Mystery Babylon. There is no other city upon the face of the earth that can be identified as Rome can be identified with the descriptions from Revelation 17 and 18. No possible way. The scarlet colored beast and on you go. Revelation 13, you should read it. You should study it. She is called the great whore. She is not an adulterer, adulteress. She's never called an adulteress. She is called a whore. She's called a harlot. She never was married to God. She is the harlot church. She's the prostitute. The seven heads are seven mountains. No other city in the world fits it. There are just so many things about it that are clear. She's glorified herself and lived deliciously. And on and on and on you could go. I'll tell you what God thinks about the Roman Catholic system. There are no hallelujahs in the New Testament until the great whore is kicked off into the pits of hell and destroyed. And then you come to the hallelujahs of the New Testament.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Folks, that's what God says. Now, that's what God thinks about Roman Catholicism. You know what they said? Hallelujah, salvation, and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgment, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. No hallelujahs until God destroys His arch enemy. I am not speaking of Roman Catholic people. I'm speaking of a system. We've had more than 25,000 people saved in our campaigns. And the huge majority have been Roman Catholics. You know why? Because I believe God is saying specifically in these days, come out of her, my people. God is calling out His own. Come out. Let me give you something else. God's been revealing some things to me that I never saw before in my life. Look in look in Matthew 23. When Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, verse 34 of Matthew 23, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men. He had already called them a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, or how do you pronounce it? Whom you slew between the temple and the altar. From the first Old Testament saint to the last Old Testament saint, God said, I'm going to bring all the blood of all the righteous, of every person that's been slain upon the earth. I'm going to bring it upon the head of Jerusalem, which was the seat of the doctrine of human works. What slew Abel? Human works slew Abel. Because God accepted the sacrifice of His brother, but not the works of His hands. Because His brother's works were righteous and His were unrighteous. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. God brought all the responsibility for the death of every righteous person, every slain person in the Old Testament, from Abel to Zacharias, upon a system of works. Judaism. Corrupted religion. Look in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All that were slain upon the earth. Every person killed in every war. And every war has begun as a result of evil and sin. Every person killed in World War II and Vietnam and Korea and every war that has ever been fought, God lays their blood at the feet of Rome. The blood of every righteous person slain upon the earth in the Old Testament is laid at the feet of Jerusalem. The blood of every righteous person slain upon the earth in the New Testament, from Zacharias down to the last one, is laid at the foot of Rome. A rotten religious system based on works. God calls this system a habitation of devils. In verse 18 and verse 2, chapter 18 and verse 2. Babylon the Great has fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit. See, I believe in verbal inspiration.
Amen.
Every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Every foul spirit, all of your witchcraft, all of your Scientology, all of your masonry, all of your Rosicrucianism, all of your Zoroastrianism, all of this garbage, all of the foul spirits came out of Rome. She's a mother of it all. Now, why in the world are we fooling around with the daughters? So what? She is the mother of harlots. If you destroy one of the little prostitutes, she just breeds and espouses another. They come up all the time, brother. I mean, you got cult after cult after cult. So what if you wiped out all Mormonism? She'd just go whoremongering again until she produced another. She's the mother of harlots. Why do we want to deal with the little prostitutes when we need to go for the mother of harlots? Well, you might as well, brother, because our arch enemy is Satan, which you can't see. But you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you expose Satan for what he is and expose his system, and you mark her down, Rome will come down on you like a ton of bricks. Dr. Alberto Rivera brought me a suitcase full of mail to help him answer from Roman Catholics who had been saved from reading Alberto and Double Cross from all over the world.
Amen.
I mean to tell you, from all over Africa, from all over Europe, from the Philippines, from Singapore, from Australia. I mean everywhere. I mean hundreds and hundreds of letters. And I read them. And I'll tell you what, I was absolutely on cloud nine. And I will assure you tonight that those letters have confirmed in their own words everything I have said tonight. The opposition that we have had, and brother, it has been pretty strong, has not come from Roman Catholic lay people or converted Roman Catholics. Every person who has been in Roman Catholicism and reads Alberto or Double Cross can relate to what they see because they've been there. They've seen it. Well, we're in the last days. I don't have 1 ounce of martyr's blood in my body. But I've already decided, brother, it's better to go out shot down in flames to be tortured and waste away in a rotten
Amen.
Prison.
Amen.
Brother, I'd just soon go out in a blaze of glory. Just let her roll. Just let her rip. If they take me, brother, they'll take me dead. Amen. You might as well face it, because if Jesus leaves us here very long, they're going to come down on us just like they came down on those New Testament and Old Testament saints. Amen. Just like we read about in Hebrews this morning. They wandered about in sheepskins and caves and what have you. But that's all right. That's all right. Well, a little bit of explanation. Just like to make myself clear. Lyndall said that's not my problem. My wife said my problem is making myself too clear. I love Roman Catholic people. They're the easiest people to win to Christ and point to the Savior that I've ever known. And I didn't grow up believing that, and I wasn't taught that in Bible school. The idea that I got there was that, man, you knock on a door and a guy says, I'm Roman Catholic. Forget it. I mean, who can win a Roman Catholic? Till we started with our campaigns in Mexico, Latin America, and different places, and Philippines. Let me ask you to pray for Andre Young, converted priest, 58 years of age. I talked to him Monday night, and he's in real trouble. He got saved listening to Brother Roloff. Then he read Alberto's book, and he saw he had to get out. He went up and took the keys to the rectory and thrown it down on the bishop's desk and told him, I'm out. He said, I want to get back to God. So he left Alabama, where he was working as a Roman Catholic missionary, as a Franciscan, and was working as a missionary among the blacks in Alabama. So he got saved one night on his way back from a meeting, and the next morning got up and preached, didn't even serve the Eucharist and Mass there. The preached for an hour and a half. Blacks over there, they couldn't hardly read. They didn't know what they believed anyway in Alabama. But anyway, they were saying, Amen! Father, preach on God! In a Roman Catholic, you know, in a Roman Catholic temple, you believe that? Now, I've seen a bunch of black Baptists over there carry on like that, but not Roman Catholics. Son, I'm telling you, they're getting with it. Well, so he wanted to get back to God, and he goes over to Georgia, and he incorporated, let's see, what do you call it? The independent, holy, apostolic, Catholic Church. Incorporated. He incorporated the thing. Built himself a little chapel. Tore down the old altar and went back to the old altar that's down on the floor. You know, the old style that they used back before Vatican II. And he thought if he kicked out all the modernism that they brought in with Vatican II, that he'd really be getting back to God. And he got the Bible. He's still serving the Mass. But he went the old way, you know, where you're back to the people and in Latin. Boy, not in the vernacular, you know. He really thought he's getting back to God. He got saved. Well, so the bishop down in Savannah, this is just last year. The bishop down in Savannah calls him up and said, Andre, said, you've got the radio broadcast all next week in Macon. That's where he was living then. Had his little chapel down there. Had about 45, 50 people. And they're trying to rule him back into the Roman See. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, but brother, there's every kind of splinter, every kind of group, just like there is among Protestants. I mean, there's every kind of thing that you can imagine. In fact, he brought me a list of all the splinter groups. There's a old Roman Catholic Church. There's the Holy Roman Catholic Church. There's the Apostolic Roman Catholic Church. I mean, man, there were about 25 or 30 different groups. And some of them are under the Roman See, and some of them are under a Barcelona deal out of Spain. You know, I mean, it's all over. It's unreal. But anyway, so the old bishop, the Roman Catholic, under the Holy See of Rome, was trying to woo him back in so he'd get in the radio broadcast. Well, on Saturday, he came up to Marietta. He had called me that week. And he came up there, and we talked. I said, Andre, I said, brother, I said, you know, he told me his testimony, and I figured he'd say it. So I called him brother. He called him and said, Father Cosby. I kept telling him, Andre, I'm not your father. But anyway, he came up there, and we talked for 6 hours. And he had supper with me, and I said, man, I said, you can't go down there and serve the Mass. I said, if you're saved, God's liable to kill you. I said, that's blasphemy. He said, really? I said, yeah, man, you know. You can't do that. And so I showed him some verses, and man, we went all through the Bible. He said, well, what am I going to do? I said, you better dissolve that thing, man. You better flat dissolve it and get out. He said, that's what I'll do. He just sat simple, just like a child, 58 years old. Went back down there Sunday morning. Congregation came in and said, folks, we're not going to have Mass. So I got a story to tell you. So he gave him his testimony. Told him how he got saved. Dissolved his little chapel, but he still had the broadcast. So he taped Alberto Rivera. He gave his testimony and gave Albert, and ooh-wee. I mean, brother, all hell broke loose. I mean, the bishop hit the ceiling in Savannah. He called the radio station. He said, we want equal time. And the man said, here's your time. What are you talking about? We want equal time. Here's your time. Well, I tell you what, folks. It's popping in Georgia tonight. But the Lord's been good, and I tell you what, we've had some bad phone calls and all sorts of stuff. But the Lord's been good to us, and I hope you'll pray for us. Now, we're in it. Now, I'll tell you what you can do. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books have been written about the doctrine, the false doctrine of Roman Catholicism, and nobody says nothing. But when you expose the system for what it is, and their aims and their purposes, and things have really got hot in the Jesuit order, and some of you know about how the Pope has brought the Jesuit order back under the jurisdiction of the Pope when Arupi resigned, when the black Pope, Arupi, Cardinal Arupi, who was the head of the Jesuits, called the Jesuit General, and this is the first time that's happened since the Inquisition. And the Jesuits had been in a lot of trouble. They'd been in these Berrigan brothers that were in all of this Vietnam pro. They were Jesuits. And then this other guy that the Pope made resign from Congress here recently. I'm trying to think of his name, something. But anyhow, he's a Jesuit, and they're really working. I heard on the news coming over here Monday, the Pope announced that the Vatican has established full diplomatic relations with England for the first time in 400 years since Henry VIII. Do you know what a concordat is? It is an agreement between the Vatican and a nation to establish full diplomatic relations. It puts that nation under a mutual protection pact with the Vatican, a joint military protective venture. A nation who signs a concordat with the Vatican, the citizens of that nation are subject primarily to Vatican law, which supersedes the national law of that land. People who are Roman Catholics are citizens of the Vatican when they are baptized. They become members of the Roman Catholic institution. I refuse to call it a church. They are citizens of the Vatican. Their first allegiance is to the Pope. It's like the allegiance that Masons give to Freemasonry above the local laws of the land. They're obligated under the oath they take. Read the oath in double cross that a Jesuit priest takes when he takes the fullest oath. Boy, I tell you something else. We're coming. We're coming down to the final stretch. We're in it. For the first time in the history of the United States, and this country was established for freedom from the oppression of Roman Catholicism. That's why the pilgrims came. By the way, Thanksgiving had absolutely nothing to do with the turkey and the Indians. Talk to your history teacher back there. Isn't that right, Lindell?
Amen.
Well, they were rejoicing. They were thanking God for the freedom of this land. Folks, that's what the Revolutionary War was all about with England. That's what we fought for, to be out from under the bondage of Rome. During the Civil War, many of the southern states had in their constitution, which has since been repealed, that a Roman Catholic priest could not live in the, it was in the constitution in Georgia. A Roman Catholic priest could not live in Georgia. You know why? Because Rome was behind the Civil War.
Rome was behind the slavery. They were also behind, and I wish I had time to deal with some history tonight. I would to God we had 100,000 people that we could inform in this meeting tonight of what's really going on behind the scenes.
When I went to school, that's been a long time ago, they told us what happened with the conquistadors in Mexico, with Montezuma, and what they did in Peru to the Incas.
They've changed it all. If they haven't changed it, they just made, you know, just a slight mention of it. Go to your public libraries and see how much history you can find that deals with the Inquisition. You know what you'll find? You'll find the same thing that I've found when I've gone. The librarian goes and says, well, you know, I don't know where that book went. You know, there are just certain books that people check out and they never do bring back. I wonder who.
I wonder who has such a great interest in an inquisition that took place, you know, that many hundreds of years ago. I heard a poor missionary say the other day that Christopher Columbus was a saved Christian. Christopher Columbus was sent out by Isabella, Queen of Spain. Do you know in 1492 the Inquisition was on? You think he was a born again Bible believer financed by a woman who backed the Inquisition? Well, I tell you, we got some dumb people. Well, I'll tell you what. It's all coming down. We'd better stand for God.
Amen.
And do that which is right. We better know who our enemy is. You can't be victorious over your enemy unless you know who he is and how he operates. And Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices.
Amen.
I'm going to go very quickly through a message tonight that the Lord gave me. Those things I just said, I really had upon my heart, and I just had to bear my heart for you and with you tonight. But I want to share with you a message that God gave me this afternoon. What makes a missionary great? What makes a missionary great? Great education? Great name? Great wealth? Huge denomination behind him? A missionary is great because of what he knows. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, the Lord gave, in verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The missionary, biblically speaking, and the word missionary is not found in the New Testament, but the missionary, biblically speaking, is an evangelist, an itinerant preacher.
Amen.
He's an evangelist.
Amen.
What makes a missionary great? He's great by what he knows. And a missionary, a great missionary, knows he is called, and when I say he, I refer to she as well, but he knows that he is called by a person.
Amen.
Not appointed by a board, but called by a person.
Amen.
Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain. He said to his disciples, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you.
Amen.
I'm sending you. I'm calling you. I'm choosing you. He said to Peter, feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep.
Amen.
The missionary that doesn't know that he is called of God had better stay at home.
Amen.
There have been more than one time, brother, that I have come down to the last straw, and I wondered about everything, but I knew that God had called me. And that was the sustaining anchor, the call of God. And brother, when you know that God called you, and you're not responsible to a board, or to a group, or to a denomination, but God called, and you can stay.
Amen.
Called by a person. And this person is the Lord of glory. Therefore, he has all the heavenly answers. Not only that, but he is the Son of Man, and he knows all the earthly answers.
Amen.
What an authority. A missionary knows is he not only that he's called by a person, but he knows that he is charged by a power. In Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. All the power of heaven. All the authority of heaven.
Amen.
All the authority of earth. Somebody said, oh, what a pity that we can't get into Russia. God said, I am he that openeth.
Amen.
And no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth.
Amen.
And it's not your business what God shuts. It's your business what God opens.
Amen.
He said, I have set before thee an open door. He didn't say, I set before you a shut door. Kick it down. You worrying about China for? God opened China when God gets ready to open China.
Amen.
We spend more time entering the doors that God opens trying to kick the ones down that God shut. Brother, we'd be a lot further along the road.
Amen.
He knows. I mean, he has all the authority of heaven and all the authority of earth.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, the missionary that goes knowing that he is charged, I mean like a battery is charged, he's charged by the power of God. That'll make a missionary a great missionary.
Amen.
He knows he's empowered and charged by the power and the authority of God. Thirdly, he knows that he's constrained by a passion. Therefore, the love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Passion. I mean a real passion. A passion for souls. A missionary is not going to be a great missionary unless he has a burden for souls.
Right, amen.
You can't be a missionary unless you love people. But I tell you, a passion just for the people won't suffice. There must not only be a passion for souls, but a passion for the Savior. The love of Christ constraineth us. Brother, it's not something that we can manufacture on our own. The love of Christ. Number four, he is conscious of a protection. In Hebrews 1:14, we're told that the angels of God are sent to be ministering spirits for them who shall be the heirs of salvation.
Amen.
Angels of God are sent for the child of God, and I believe especially the missionary, for what he goes through. They're sent to protect him against physical harm.
Amen.
Now I tell you, the angels of God were on that Interstate 10 in Lafayette, Louisiana last February in 1981. They were there. Five people killed, many more injured. That gasoline tanker who plowed into those cars went up like an atom bomb. We were driving along, Brother Roy Ryan and I, rejoicing, talking about the service we'd just been in. The church took him on for support. I'd taken there the church that had been supporting us, and we were rejoicing in what God was doing and just shouting glory and going along. And I don't mean we're carrying on driving all over the road, but we were just rejoicing. I mean, we weren't shouting out loud. We were just, you know, we were just rejoicing, thanking the Lord. And all of a sudden, some guy had just stopped in this fog. No lights on the back of this big trailer. I'd slowed down about 35 miles an hour, 35, 40 mile an hour. And wham, we hit this solid steel. And my door was open. I knew cars were behind me. I'd been looking in the rearview mirror. And I got out and ran to the median, the middle of the median, ran back out of the fog and tried to wave the cars down. And here they came, trucks and cars, 65, 70 mile an hour, plunging into there. I knew Brother Roy was still in the car. I tried to stop them, and I was hysterical and wondering, almost got run over, waving my coat, the gray coat that I had on last night, and I said, "Oh, God, they won't stop, they won't stop." And the thing that pressed upon my mind were these people were going out into eternity, and most of them probably lost.
Right.
And some of them died and went to hell that night. One girl who was in the car with a fellow in a Volvo who was unconscious, and I talked to his father, and he had been saved when he was young and got away from God and was running around with this old pill-popping whore and strip-teaser there in Lafayette. And she was thrown out of the car and mangled and just an absolute mess. Small children wandering around days looking for their parents who were dead. One guy came up to me, and I was already found Brother Riley, and I was witnessing and giving out a few tracts and blood all over my face. And one guy said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, my God, I've been found out." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I used to be a preacher." And he said, "I've got away from God." He said, "I want to get right with God. Can you help me?"
Praise the
Lord. I'll never forget, till my dying day, the thing that ran through my mind. I felt like a man at the jaws and the gates of hell trying to warn people that were slipping in, and they wouldn't heed. And they wouldn't stop. 16 cars and trucks piled into that awful, mangled, foggy mess. And all I could think of was, "Oh God, they need to be warned. They need to be warned." And the next day, I told Brother Riley, I said, "You know," I said, "God still has a purpose for our lives."
Amen. Amen.
That, I wish you'd have seen that Honda automobile. I never did find a gas tank. I don't know where it went. Nobody ever found it. Full. Front of it crushed. Back of it crushed. I mean, that thing was like an accordion. It's a miracle of God we came out of, but the angels of God just held his two servants. I could tell you of several incidents where the protection of God through the angels of God I've known in these last 20 years. But a missionary is conscious of the protection not only from physical harm, but spiritual harm.
Amen.
And he gives the Holy Spirit to protect us from spiritual harm. The angels of God to protect us from physical harm. Look in 1 John. Wonderful verse. Been such a blessing to me for the 27 years that I've been saved. Shortly after I was saved, I read this verse. And that was a real blessing to me with very little education and no help. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you.
Amen.
And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And I think the Holy Spirit of God will keep us from spiritual harm, from false doctrine and false leading. The Spirit of God will keep us when we don't know any better.
Amen.
He guides us into all truth. Missionary is conscious of the protection of God. Not only that, he's committed to a certain perimeter. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." A missionary that is a good missionary will be committed to a certain perimeter, a personal sphere as well as a corporate sphere. A good missionary will be committed to be a witness for Jesus Christ where he is with what he has.
Amen.
And the first responsibility that God expects of us is to be faithful and true where we are.
Amen.
Brother, we're not a witness where we are. We won't be a witness somewhere else. He's committed to a perimeter of personal sphere right around himself, and then to a corporate sphere, the sphere of others, the church, to reach to all the world, to every creature, not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but to every creature. He's committed to that. A real missionary, a good missionary, will not be so wrapped up in his own work that he can't see the value of someone else's.
Amen.
The missionary that cannot see any further than the field where God called him, the missionary that cannot see anything but the land or the country that God has called him to and has no burden for worldwide missions, is not a good missionary. Because you see the call of God by the Holy Ghost to Paul and Barnabas, the first missionaries from the Antioch church, was a call to the work whereunto I have called them. The call to missionary work is a call to a work, not a field. The field may change. You may be led to a field, but we are called and ordained to a work, and the field may change.
Amen. Amen.
That's subject to the daily leading of the Holy Spirit of God. But I tell you, brother, the call is not subject to anything.
Amen.
But the perfect will of God. We're called to a work. It's a special work. Missionary work is a special work. A different kind of work. A unique kind of work. But not only that, he's comforted by a presence.
Amen.
Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Yeah. I tell you, this is a wonderful verse. In chapter 23, Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin. He said, "I've served God. I've lived in good conscience before God until this day." Ananias told somebody to slap him on the mouth. And he said, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." Somebody said, "Why do you revile the high priest?" He said, "I didn't know it was a high priest," and so on. Then he perceived that some were Sadducees and some were Pharisees, and he arose. He brought up the question of the resurrection, got everybody in a turmoil. And there arose a great dissension in verse 10, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldier to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And verse 11, and said, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him." and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The Lord stood by him. I tell you, he was conscious. He's comforted by that presence. The Lord stood by him.
Amen.
In times of persecution, God stood by him. I tell you, the missionary that knows God is standing by him in spite of the persecution is a missionary blessed of God.
Amen.
He's not only comforted by the presence of God in persecution, but he's comforted by the presence of God in something else. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's comforted by the presence of God in preaching. Look at verse 16. Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Why are you saying something about the Roman Catholic? Why are you bringing that up? Why are you bringing this up? Why do you have to preach that controversial doctrine? And they all fall away. Still, the Lord stands with you.
Amen.
Amen. God, if it's the truth, brother, the Lord stands.
Amen.
Amen.
What difference does it make, brother, if nobody else does stand?
Amen.
God in one's a majority anyhow.
Amen.
Brother, I'd rather be on God's side than anybody's. I don't want to be against God. You can't outrun him.
Amen.
You can't hide from him.
Amen.
I mean, where are you going to go?
Amen.
I'd like to get into S.M. Lockridge's sermon right there. He's too high. You can't climb over him. He's too fast. You can't outrun him. I'll tell you what, God's on your side.
Amen.
That's a great comfort. You know, it makes no difference. And I've lost some support this last year. In fact, about $400 or $500 a month. Because I took a stand on what God said, not what Alberto Rivera said, but what God said about Rome.
Amen.
And it's all right. That's a great comfort to me. Not only that, but in closing, he's not only comforted by a presence, but a good missionary is confident of a predestination. You'll like this, Dale.
Hallelujah.
Romans 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose, all things
Amen.
Work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son."
Amen.
I'll tell you, brother, the good missionary knows that whatever happens, brother, he is predestinated by God to be like Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 That's
right.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Lord.
Conform to the image of his Son. You know, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Boy, that's guaranteed. I don't know how you get any better than that. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
We had a fellow used to preach in our church some down in Houston. East Stanley Brandt, black preacher. Fourth Missionary Baptist Church trying to think of the name of the street, in Houston. Boy, come out and preach for us, and I tell you, it's a real blessing. Listen to him every day on the radio. And one day he was preaching, and he is a real Southern black. I mean, boy, he is Southern. And he is preaching. He is all wound up. And he had a bunch of trouble in his church. And he was going home. And next Sunday, he told about it. And his wife was trying to encourage him. And she says, "Stanley," she says, "all right, honey," said, "if the Lord be for us, who can be against us?" He looked over in the car. And he said, "Black folks funny." Only he used another term that I'm not going to use. That's what he said. Well, you know, sometimes, brother, you may think, well, this or that, but who can be against us?
Doesn't make any difference.
That's right. Amen. Listen, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, who's going to charge Willie Cosby with anything? You can't charge me with anything.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, brother. It is God that justifies. You didn't justify. You can't charge if you can't justify. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I tell you, a missionary is a good missionary when he's confident that he's predestined to the security of God.
Amen.
Not only that, but he's a good missionary when he knows that he's predestined to the shout.
Amen.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Amen.
The last trumpet, the shout. You know what the shout's going to be? It's going to be two shouts. Christ is going to shout.
Amen.
Come up hither, and we're going to shout. Hey, death! Hey, grave! Where is thy victory? Oh, death! Where is thy sting? You know, brother, I tell you what.
Right.
You ever get stung with a bee?
Amen.
Well, I tell you what, man, when he leaves his stinger in, that's all she wrote. I mean, you can just put him anywhere. He can't sting no more.
Amen.
And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, and Christ paid it all.
Amen.
God, he hasn't got a sting anymore.
Amen.
I'm feeling good now. I feel bad tomorrow, but I'm feeling good now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
I tell you what, brother, when you know that you're predestined to that kind of future, what matters if all hell breaks loose?
Amen.
I mean, really, who can be against us, brother? It is God that justifies. And I tell you, I'm just as sure as I'm standing here tonight that I am immortal till God gets through with me. And when God gets through with me, I don't want to be around.
Amen.
Amen.
Then you become of all men most miserable. You know the thing that really encourages me? Talking about getting down? Boy, I've been there, what you're talking about. You know, somebody, I've tried everything that somebody's tried. You know, I was in school one time, couldn't pay my school bill. Trying to get through Bible school. And trying to think of the guy's name. An evangelist. John Gamble. He preached one day in chapel. And he was telling about when he was in school and he got an idea and he got a list of people and he wrote to all these bunch of people and said, I'm a student in school and I can't pay my school bill and I'm studying for the ministry and I'd like a donation. And they, that year they had just formed the Southwide Baptist Fellowship and I was a member of it. So I have the names and addresses in the directory of all the members. And so I made me out a letter, prayer letter, you know, and I just sent it. And didn't know a soul, didn't know one of these people, you know, and I just addressed all of them, you know, that address. And sent them out. Didn't pay my school bill. Dr. Robertson called me in. Several people who knew him, you know, said, who is this guy? You know, Dr. Robertson, what have you been doing? Well, I said, you know John Gamble. He said, but Willie, he said, you're not John Gamble. Brother, I've been down. I've really been down. A couple of years ago, some of you read my prayer letters. You know how down I was. Lyndall's been down too. Guarantee you. But I'll tell you what, when I think of this, brother, it's on the mountain. I mean, really, We are foolish. We are foolish. You know, that psalmist was in bad shape. He really was. He really was, brother. The disciples were in bad shape. Lord, canst thou not that we pay? That's a stupid question. I mean, Jesus is in the boat. How in the world are you going to sink with Jesus in the boat?
Amen.
I mean, he walks on that water.
Amen.
Carest thou not that we perish? So what if you go down when Jesus go down? You just come up again.
Amen.
Brother, we're going to be with him. And even if we go by way of the grave, we're cheered by the fact that thou will not leave his soul in hell, and neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And we're going to be like Christ.
Amen.
And even the and even the graves will have to give up when God says come forward.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, the good missionary is cheered and confident of that predestination of God, that we're predestined to security and predestined to the shout. Now, folks, if you're saved, you might as well enjoy it because you can't get out of it.
Amen.
I mean, you're saved from now on whether you like it or not.
Locked in.
That's right, brother. You locked in. That's it. Now, you've got a choice. You've got a choice. If you want to live a sorry, good-for-nothing, miserable Christian life, hanging low, you know, all the rest of your days, moaning and groaning and you know, just scrubbing along, brother, you can do that. But why do that, man, when you can shout?
Amen.
I mean, why walk the low road, brother, when you can ride the high road?
Amen.
I mean, why ride a burro, brother, when God wants to give you a Cadillac?
Amen.
You know, I'm simply using that for an illustration.
Not be a husband.
Use another one. Well, I tell you, a good missionary is all those things. He's a good missionary because of what he knows. Not who he knows, but what he knows about God. And what he knows about this book. Shall we pray?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'll encourage hearts, seal the message to our hearts tonight. And above all, oh God, help us to stand because we know that the Lord stands with us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be true and genuine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.